May I speak in the name of the Holy Trinity, who is light of all light, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. You may be seated. It feels like just yesterday that we came together at church to celebrate Christ's baptism in the River Jordan. When God the Spirit descended upon God the Son, God the Father spoke, saying, "This is my Son, the Beloved, with whom I am well pleased." We heard these words as a church on the first Sunday after Epiphany, and now, 5 weeks later, on the final Sunday after Epiphany, we hear God the Father again mysteriously speak, "This is my Son, the Beloved. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." As we learned in the sermon last week, our liturgy is constantly shaping and reshaping us. In our body, our mind, and our soul, the liturgy molds and directs us to the kingdom of heaven unfolding in our midst. The liturgical season of Epiphany is meant to shape and direct us toward the light, God's light visible and alive in the person of Jesus, and shining bright in our everyday lives. We can see it in all the scriptures chosen throughout this Epiphany season. John the Baptist exclaiming, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." Isaiah's prophecy fulfilled, "The people who sat in darkness have seen a great light." Paul prodding the Corinthians to proclaim the Lord of glory, Christ and Christ crucified. And of course, God's resounding voice bookending the season. "Look, behold, this is my beloved Son." Behold the Beloved. You can call it the tagline of the Epiphany season. Behold Jesus, the Beloved of God. Let the world see him in whom there is no blemish, there is no sin. In him there is infinite goodness. In him our hearts can finally rest and find a lasting peace. I don't know about you, but I need this reminder. I need to be shaped and reshaped, directed and redirected, invited and prodded back to this life, back to this truth, back to this way, so that his light shines in all I do, say, and am, in all I receive, listen, and share. We as a church now especially need it, because just after we scarf down our last batch of pancakes on Tuesday evening, we will enter that 40-day fast of pulling back, of drawing in, of letting go, called Lent. A season wherein we dim out those other lights that distract us from or try to substitute for that one true light, so that we may be ready to receive the gift of new life at Easter. While we often see Epiphany as the sequel to Christmas, what if we instead see Epiphany as the prequel to Lent? The two great scriptural lessons of Lent are Christ's temptation by Satan in the Judean wilderness, which we'll hear next Sunday, and Christ's betrayal, passion, and crucifixion that comes during Holy Week. Yet in Scripture, the event that precedes each of these Lenten moments, each of these Lenten scriptures, is the phrase, "This is my Son, the Beloved, with whom I am well pleased." Before the Holy Spirit leads Jesus into the wilderness to be tempted for 40 days, he is first baptized by John in the River Jordan, and he is first given the name above all names, "Behold my Son, the Beloved." Before he faces Jerusalem to head towards Jerusalem, Jesus first takes his core disciples, Peter, James, and John, up to the top of the mountain. And they hear first, with their own eyes to witness and ears to hear, the reality of Jesus' divine nature. Behold my Son, God's Son, the Beloved. Jesus, as the Beloved of God, is our firm rock and our guiding light through Lent and through life. And it is here that we enter the mystery of the Transfiguration. 6 days later, our gospel begins. Jesus took with him Peter and James and his brother John and led them up a high mountain. 6 days before, we learn that Jesus asked his disciples, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter boldly proclaims, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Yet for all Peter's gusto, he can't stomach that the Son of the living God would live out his life, his kingship, his divinity by giving himself into the hands of the powerful and meeting their violence with love, even if that meant dying on a cross. Peter recognizes the Beloved Jesus for who he is, but he doesn't want to accept that the destiny of all true love is compassion. It is to suffer with those you love and to give yourself for the life of another. So Jesus, like in John's gospel that we heard earlier in this season, says, "Come and see. Come and see who I truly am. Come and see what I've taught you about for months, maybe years. Come and see what the kingdom of heaven really looks like in my body. Come and see." So, 6 days later, Jesus led Peter, James, and John up a high mountain by themselves, for them to come and see. What they see, the church calls a theophany, a divine appearance or manifestation of God. In the Hebrew Bible, what we call the Old Testament, theophanies are nothing new. There's over 50 theophanies just in the Old Testament. The two men who flank Jesus at the Transfiguration had their own theophanies. Moses, we hear in our Exodus reading this morning, saw the glory of the Lord like a devouring fire upon Mount Sinai. The prophet Elijah heard a wind, but God was not in the wind. Elijah felt an earthquake, but God was not in the earthquake. Elijah saw a fire, but God was not in the fire. Elijah heard a still, small voice, and God was in the silence. These two men knew theophanies. They knew God's manifestation to them, but they never saw it coming from a human person. For the first time in all of the biblical account, the body of Jesus is the site of the divine theophany. Jesus himself is the uncreated light of God, of God's fire, and the word itself that echoes in the stillness. Jesus embodies not only the theophanies of Moses and Elijah, Jesus embodies the law that Moses gave and the tradition of the prophets that Elijah carried. Somehow, though, it didn't click for Peter, James, and John. Peter, in his classic too-quick-to-speak personality, thinks that Moses and Elijah have just come down from heaven for a quick little stopover. "Oh, Jesus," Peter says, "how good it is that Moses and Elijah are visiting us. I hear there are 2 guest rooms in the new rectory. I'll get a sign-up sheet for you, and we can put in the parish hall, and I'll go prepare the rooms for them." You can hear Peter earnestly saying this with all the sincerity in his voice. It wasn't until, though, God proclaims, God's voice resounds in the cloud, "My son, the beloved, with him I am well pleased," that they finally get the message. Jesus is God. The message is, Jesus is the theophany. Jesus is God. Their response is the only logical response for any person who has just seen God. Scripture says they fell down to the ground and were overcome with an awe-like fear. And even that is just a fraction of Christ's true divine light, for he gave them what they could handle. In our larger-than-life Texan culture, we can often go searching for God in auditorium halls with music manufactured to give you chills, or we can seek Jesus in the politician's rousing rhetoric or the televangelist's dazzling promises. Yet God stops Peter in his tracks with a voice that says, "This is my son, the beloved. Listen to him." I heard someone say, "Be quiet." Listen to him. At the baptism, the voice of heaven simply says, "This is my son, the beloved, with whom I am well pleased," period. At the transfiguration, God adds, "Listen to him." God doesn't only reveal who Jesus is. God commands us to listen. Listen to him. Listen to him. God knows that there are trials ahead. The persecutions the disciples are to endure, the threats on their own life, the public humiliation and execution of their Lord and friend. They must listen and learn who Jesus is to sustain them through it all. Sometimes, like Peter, we too are stopped right in our tracks to listen to Jesus. Perhaps we are stopped when we are frantically running from doctor's appointment to church meeting, or for my students, from lecture hall to dining hall. We are stopped and a voice rises up within us that says, "My child, the beloved is in front of you. The beloved is within you. The beloved is around you. Listen, listen." The great lesson for us as we enter into the Lenten season is both the revealing of God in Jesus and the command to listen to Jesus. St. John of the Cross, the Carmelite mystic from the 16th century, once said, "The Father spoke one word, which was his Son. And this word he speaks always in eternal silence. And in silence, it must be heard by the soul." As we enter into Lent, I encourage you to reflect on ways within your own soul for silence. For some, it may be within the walls of our church, like coming to Eucharist every Wednesday at noon or Stations of the Cross on Friday at noon. For others, it may be outside the walls of St. Stephen's, like joining the contemplative prayer group that meets at the Christian church three times a week, or praying evening prayer at day's end. Still for others, it may simply look like setting aside the TV remote or your phone to watch the birds play off your deck, or walk the trails of the state park. What is important is to listen, to make space in our days for Jesus, for God's word who speaks in eternal silence, and in silence we hear him in our own soul. My friends, the beauty is when we do listen, and I mean when we really do listen, we, like those early disciples, may feel the tender touch of the beloved after the transfiguration. And we may look up and see only Jesus, with his soft harvest brown eyes. And we too can hear him say to us, "Get up, my beloved. Do not be afraid. I am here. I am here with you. I have plans for you. Come and see. Come with me down the mountain."